Good evening. Well, one of the reasons I really wanted to talk about prayer tonight, prayer has always been a mystery to me. Prayer intrigues me. I don't exactly know how it works all the time. Sometimes I don't know what to pray for at all. I don't know if you relate to that at all, but it just boggles my mind. But one of the reasons that I wanted to talk about it tonight, and what's made me so interested in it, is I am a product of someone praying for me. I grew up in Garland, Texas, which is a suburb of Dallas. I lived there my whole life, and when I was young, we moved in with my grandmother. She attended the Austin Street Church of Christ, and we moved in, and my parents, we didn't go to church at all, really weren't faithful. Sunday was Dallas Cowboy time. That's what we did. We woke up and I prepared myself for the Dallas Cowboy game, and I didn't want anything else to come in the way of that. But every night before we would before I would go to bed, she would play solitaire with me, and then she would read me Bible stories. And I thought they were neat little stories. I mean, who doesn't, you know? I mean, you got like the big flood and all this other stuff, Moses leading all those people out of Egypt and the plagues. And, you know, as a little kid, I thought, man, this is a pretty cool book, you know? I mean, but I noticed that I saw her prayer list. And she had a prayer list, and I was at the top of it. And I was like, huh, you know, prayer, you know? So I knew that she was praying for me. And I would go into her room sometimes to give her that morning glass of water that she always asked for, and I would see her just with her head bowed, and it always intrigued me. I was just like, what is she doing? You know, Grandma, are you okay? You know, because I thought, you know, something was going on. But I would come in, and she would stop, and you know, take her glass of water, and I'd walk out. But and I didn't go to church. Ever, really. I mean, she asked me to go several times. She said, Paul, every Sunday she would wake me up and say, Paul, do you want to go to church with me this Sunday? And I'd, no, you know, no, I don't want to go at all. I have better things to do. So she wouldn't push. She would just go on her way. And every Sunday she would attend. And this went on for 4 or 5 years the same way. And I remember one morning I'd walk in and I gave her normal, you know, glass of water and everything. And she stood up and she was walking into the living room and she was having chest pains and different things like that. And, you know, I was going crazy. We called 911, got her in the, you know, ambulance and everything. And she died on the way to the hospital. And she was an amazing, amazing woman. And I know that she prayed for me. I know that she did. And I was just intrigued by this whole prayer thing. And after she died, I remember going out and you know, I had a basketball go outside the house and everything. And I'd play basketball, and I would sit on this brick outside, and I would just look up at the sky. And one day I was just like, God? You know, and I just began my prayer life, you know, right then, after she died. And I made a commitment right after that to go to church. I said, you know what? This is what Grandma would want me to do, so I'm going to go. And it took a while for me to get into it. It took a while for me to really get into it. But, man, once I did, once I met Jesus Christ face to face, there is no turning back. Once you present yourself and once you are in front of the cross, you have to make a response. You have to do something. And I fell to my face and I realized that, man, I wasn't Lord and Master of my life. And it was a wonderful, wonderful day. And I look back on that and I go, Grandmother, you know, I go, it was because her prayer. She prayed for this to happen. And here I am today being able to share about prayer with you. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. Prayer is amazing. Prayer is the reason that I'm here today. Like John mentioned, I have a wife, Melanie. We've been married 6 years, and we have two wonderful little boys. Rylan is 2, and Kaysen is 7. I have pictures. I'll show you after service. I'm willing to do that, absolutely. But have you ever tried to fly with two little kids? I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but it takes special effort. All right, it's crazy. It's really crazy. When I get out of the car, and Melanie just doesn't pack a little bag. I mean, my wife. I mean, we're just going to Dallas, an hour flight away from Austin. But here I am up to my ears in bags. You know, I got a bag in this hand. I got a bag in this hand. I have one strapped over here. I have the car seat on my head because, of course, you need it after you get out. And I'm carrying, you know, casing in one arm and stuff. And, you know, I'm the guy. I gotta do this, you know. And so I'm walking like this. And then my two-year-old, of course, I mean, he's not going to fall in line and just march along with me. No, no, no. He has to go explore everything. So I'm like, okay, Rylan, get back. You know, and I'm running around, and you should see me in the airport, you know, weaving in and out of, you know, those little lines that you have to go through to get up to the counter. You know, I'm just like, you better get back. You know, I'm threatening him all and everything. And I finally get up there, and I just, I don't know, I'm too cheap to buy the cart, you know, and I'm too prideful to ask for help. So I basically suffer in silence and finally get up to the checkout counter. And when I get up to the checkout counter, I mean, I am just, I don't know, I have bags everywhere. I just kind of dump them, you know. And then she asked me, how are you doing? And what do you think I say? Fine. Yeah, you know, that's what I say. I'm fine, you know. We check our baggage, you know, we got it all on the plane and stuff for our 1 hour flight. And then guess what comes out of that conveyor belt when we get to Dallas? You know, DFW. Crazy things are going on, you know, and here comes all that baggage. And what do? I pick it back up. I do a balancing act. I pick casing up again, and we go on our way. Sometimes I believe that's what we do at church. Sometimes I believe that's what I do at church. I mean, I walk out of my car up to my ears in baggage. Man, I carry around a load of stuff with me all week long. And it seems like there's a giant conveyor belt outside. And this is what I do when I get to the front door. I just kind of dump it all on that conveyor belt. And I walk in and people are like, how you doing? And what do you think I say? Fine. You know, I mean, I got the straight face. I got the smile. You know, because you don't, you know, I have no problems. You know, that's the kind of thing that I try to present anyway. I come in, I'm fine. How are you? And they, what do they say? Fine. And, you know, and that's our conversation. We think that's a deep conversation. We walk on our way and we're like, yeah, that was good. I talked to Brother Jones today. That was good. You know, and that's what we say. But, and then, you know, we check our baggage at the door for our 1 hour flight called church. And then we walk out, and then what do? We pick it all back up again, load ourselves with everything else that we were dealing with out in the world, and we load it up. And we walk on our merry way. The only difference is that when I'm at the airport, I need to take those bags. I need to take some of those things with me. Those are important. But the baggage that we bring, the sin, and the things that we have in our life that we bring on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night, man, it's worthless. It's stuff that we don't need to throw down at the conveyor belt outside. We need to bring in because we are a family. And we need to put it at the feet of the cross. And give it to God. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to help each other get rid of the baggage because, you know what, sometimes I'm a little too prideful to tell you that I'm struggling. Sometimes I just don't want to do that. I don't want to show any weakness. You know, I'm a guy. I'm a self-made man. I mean, you know, I have the baggage. I'm going to carry it. You know, somebody else is like, how can I pray for you? Oh, you know, I'm good. You know, and I go on. You know, I don't do that, you know, but Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The first point that I want to make, and I know I'm talking about building up the body through prayer, but there's one thing that we have to come to the realization of, and there's one thing that I have to admit, and you may already notice this, but I am not normal. I'm not. I'm a wreck. I have baggage. I mean, do you have baggage? I mean, I got baggage. I am up to my ears in baggage and things that are just wrong, you know? I know that I'm, you know, I'm talking about prayer, but the first thing that we need to realize is that no one is totally normal. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own ways. We all have baggage. And I went through, and here's a quick summary of the people who had baggage in just the book of Genesis. All right, I'm just going to do a little quick survey for you. Cain is jealous of Abel and kills him. Lamech introduces polygamy into the world. Noah, the most righteous man of his generation, gets drunk and curses his own grandson. Lot, when his home is surrounded by residents of Sodom who want to violate his visitors, he offers instead that they can have sex with his daughters. His daughters later on get him drunk and get impregnated by him, and Lot is the most righteous man in Sodom. Abraham plays favorites between his son Isaac and Ishmael, and they fight between each other. Isaac plays favorites between his sons Jacob and Esau, and they're bitter enemies for 20 years. Jacob plays favorites between Joseph and his other 11 sons, and the brothers want to kill Joseph, and he ends up in slavery. And their marriages weren't any better. Abraham has sex with his wife's servants, and then sends her and their son off to the wilderness at his wife's request. Isaac and Rebekah fight over which boy gets the blessing. Jacob marries two wives and ends up with both of their maids as his concubines as well when they all get into a fertility contest. Jacob's firstborn son Reuben sleeps with his father's concubine. Another son, Judah, sleeps with his daughter-in-law when she's disguised herself as a prostitute. She does this because she is childless since her first two husbands. Both sons of Judah were so wicked that God killed them both, and Judah reneged on his obligations to her. These people need a therapist. This is some crazy stuff. I mean, this is, you know, do you feel any better about your family? I mean, I have baggage, but I mean, I think the writer of Genesis is trying to say no one is normal. We all have baggage. What is your baggage today? What do you come in with? What are some habits that you can't control? What are some past deeds that you just can't undo? What are some flaws that you can't correct? Here's a little exercise that we can do. Turn to the person on your left. First, you got to figure out which way is your left. All right, good deal. Turn to your person on your left. And you can say this as you want, but we need to admit it sometimes. Say, I have baggage. Oh, wow, somebody's even telling what the baggage is. Good deal. Yeah, it's like, I have baggage. Yeah, okay, all right. Turn to the person on your right. Hello, person on your right. I don't have it all together. Oh, okay, y'all know. Okay, y'all. Okay, all right. Well, there we go. Before we can truly even begin to build up this body through prayer, we first must know each other. Do you know one another? I mean, we're with each other at least twice a week. Well, three times a week, I guess. Yeah, I mean, on Sundays and Wednesdays and devotionals, and if you come to certain events and stuff. I mean, you see these faces. I mean, look around. Look around. I mean, this is, you know, you can look around at each other. We are family. Do you know each other? And I'm not talking about knowing their name. I'm talking about knowing their soul behind the name. I'm not talking about just knowing their face. Oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. But I'm talking about knowing their heart, knowing their story, knowing who they really are. I'm not talking about the hi, how you doing handshake. We're really, really good at that. Oh, and that's our downfall. We're really, really good at putting on the mask. I mean, my wife is the best at it. We can be arguing. We can be, I mean, I'm just sitting here going, blah, blah, blah. You know, we're going back and forth about something, and the phone rings, and she's like, hello? You know, and I'm like, how does she do it? What is that? You know, if I answered the phone, I'd be like, no. You know, and just hang up. But I'm like, that is amazing. What is that? And we are brilliant at it as a society. But I'm not talking about the hi, how you doing handshakes. I'm talking about the sit down and have a conversation with people. Because everyone, if you look around, everyone has a story to tell. There's some amazing stories in this room. I would love the time just to sit down and hear some of your stories. What an encouragement it would be to me. We have stories to tell. And sometimes, when I came back from San Diego, I went to a church called the Sunset Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. And I sat in an audience of 1,500 people. And I wept. I wept. Because here I am surrounded by 1,499 other people, and I'm so lonely. I mean, of course people walked in. We even had the greeters. They even had the little name tags. You know who they are. They said greeter, you know, and I walked up and they said, hi, how you doing? I said, fine. And I walked on. And that was it. Then I sat down at my chair and I just wept and my wife was crying and we were just sitting there going, did we make the right decision to move back? And not one person came up to us and said, well, we noticed you were crying through service and, you know, we just wanted to talk to you and take you out to lunch or anything. We did that for 2 or 3 weeks and I just felt so lonely. And I bet some of you in this, in this crowd tonight may know how that feels. Have you ever been a part of a giant crowd and you still feel incredibly lonely? And people, tonight, that is not what the church of God should be. Jesus had a dream for his people. And he says it in John 17, 20 through 21. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, and here it is, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If the world would walk into this assembly tonight, would they believe that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth through the unity that they find in this body? Would they do it? Would they walk through the door and, you know, it says, you know, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, I think we're really good at, I think there's this big difference between being a nice person and being a Christian. I think we're really nice people. We open doors for people. You know, we say yes ma'am and yes sir and wow. Okay, we really need to move on then. But I have never opened a door for somebody and they drop to their face and say, thank you God that this person opened the door for me. But the scripture says, you know, good deeds in such a way that they praise your Father in heaven. And I think we need to move past that. We need to be unified as a body. After we know each other's baggage and burdens, we need to help them carry their burden. And one way we can do this is through prayer. James says, if any one of you are in trouble, he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The type of faith and prayer, it has to go beyond just the wish prayer. And you know what I'm talking about. We've prayed these prayers. God, I just wish that this will happen. It has to go beyond the memorized prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It has to go beyond the church prayers. Lord, I want you to guard, guide, and direct us. It has to go beyond, I went through a sermon series on prayer. Or I went to a Bible class on prayer. I even read a book on prayer. It has to go beyond that because faith, what faith demands is that we pray. And if the whole church prayed as much as you, would this church be known as a praying church? And sometimes I wonder, belief and faith are two different things. I think we as a body believe in prayer, but faith says that we pray. The story is told that of a western town that had experienced a hard drought. One of the local churches held and they announced a special prayer meeting on one night to pray for rain. On that night, the church building was packed, but the preacher told them all to go home. There would be no prayer meeting that night because no one had come expecting to have their prayers answered that night because no one brought an umbrella. And that is what we need. Faith is bringing the umbrella. Faith, prayer is not a passive act on our part. Prayer is an aggressive and active ministry. We have the entire Godhead on our side when we pray. God knows our prayers before we ask them. Matthew says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And the Spirit begs for us on our behalf. Says in Romans, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What would happen if His His people would pray. What would happen? What would happen in this community if this church decided we are going to be known for nothing else but a church that prays? I think in a world of prayer, I have a dream. And this is what, you know, I'm going to end with tonight. But I really do have a dream. In a world of prayer, I have a dream that all marriages would be healthy. Do you believe that prayer could do that in this church? I have a dream that all children would be safe. I have a dream that those who have too much would give to those who have too little. I have a dream that people would compliment each other behind their backs. I have a dream that the tabloids would be filled with accounts of courage and moral beauty, that talk shows would feature mothers and daughters who love each other deeply, wives who give birth to their husbands' children, men who secretly enjoy dressing as men. I have a dream that disagreements would be settled with grace and peace. I have a dream that there would still be lawyers, but perhaps they would have really useful jobs like delivering pizza, which of course would be non-fat and low in cholesterol. But I have a dream that doors would need no locks. I have a dream that cars would need no alarms. I have a dream that schools would no longer need police presence or even hall monitors. I have a dream that students and teachers and janitors would honor and value each other's work. I have a dream that at recess, every kid would get picked for the team. I have a dream that churches would never split. I have a dream that people would neither be bored nor hurried. No father would ever say, "I'm too busy," to a disappointed child. I have a dream that our national sleep deficit would be paid off. I have a dream that Starbucks would still exist but only need to sell decaf coffee. I have a dream that divorce courts and battered women's shelters would be turned into community centers. Every time one human being touches another, it would be to express encouragement, affection, or delight. I have a dream that no one would be lonely or afraid. I have a dream that people of different races would join hands and they would honor and be enriched by their differences and be united in their common humanity. I have a dream that at the center of each person's life, there would be God. I have a dream that this church can do some amazing things in this community and be an amazing light and do some wonderful, wonderful ministries. And I believe that this church could be a light to not only the whole state of Mississippi, but to the world. Do you believe that, church? And because if we believe it, we're going to pray for it. If we believe it, we are going to act on it. And that is what I want to bring to you tonight is... Sorry, I get a little worked up. But building up the body through prayer is overall just going to take us to pray. And then when we get up off our knees from our prayer, we act. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, we believe. We have faith that you are moving and active in this community. Father, we as your body want to be your hands and feet. We want to be people who will take your message to a lost and dying world. This world is full of some wicked things, Father, and we want to be your lights in a dark, dark place. Give us the strength. Give us the faith. Give us the boldness to stand out as a congregation and be the people that you've called us to be. Help us not to stand by and watch Satan as he ravages this city and people's lives. Help us to stand in the gap. Please, Father, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to live worthy of the name Christian. Help us to love you with everything that we have. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. I am a wreck, and it's only through your grace that I'm saved. But I thank you so much for that grace. Father, help me to walk in the light. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, so that we may have fellowship with you. And it's through the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.